Today we continue our study of the Old Testament in a survey form. Just going to cover the Old Testament in about 3 months. Today we're looking at the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. It will be a very brief overview. From what Elder Bechtel just read, we have what I would call the heart of the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 7, when God established his covenant with his earthly king David. And in the establishment of that covenant, spoke to David about the distant future. As if you were to read on from where we ended off, you would see that David understood that, speaking about a king who would come as one of the descendants of David, who would establish God's kingdom on earth forever and ever, the eternal kingdom. That is Jesus Christ, who very prominently in the Gospels is called the Son of David. And it's that title, the Son of David, which gives rise in the Old Testament to the idea of the Messiah, the Anointed One. And the Messiah was understood to be that Son of David. Now we're going to read one of the highlights in 1 Samuel, and I would ask you to turn there to chapter 16, and I'm going to read a few verses from that chapter and then also from chapter 17. As we come to 1 Samuel 16, the kingdom of Israel has now been established on earth under a king whose name was Saul, the first king of Israel, and yet already things have not gone the way that everyone would have wanted it to go. Saul has now demonstrated some shortcomings that we'll talk about briefly in the sermon. And it's at this point that the Lord, in verse 1 of chapter 16, says, came and said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel said, "In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he, that would be Samuel, looked at Eliab, one of the sons, the oldest son of Jesse, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him in, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." We know what his name was, right? His name was David. And in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And then in chapter 17, we'll just read the high point of one of the most famous stories, true stories about this King David. Story about David and Goliath. In verse 41 of chapter 17, then the Philistine came on, that is Goliath the giant, and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. Children and young people, you would say he dissed him, okay? That's what the word disdain means, all right? He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened that the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. And we will conclude our reading at that point. When we pray using the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that Jesus gave to us as an example, when he was asked, how shall we then pray? We have the phrase, thy kingdom come. In last week's sermon, that was the sermon title, as we looked at the two Old Testament books, the book of Judges and the book of Ruth, that those two books are in our Bibles as a transition, showing us what was going on among the people of God at that time. That last verse of the book of Judges, talking about the dilemma, the last verse of the book of Judges, and you remember what it is. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges is a book about chaos, about man falling into sin, the people of God turning their back on the promises of God, going in their own ways, doing what was right in their own eyes, getting into trouble, being oppressed by enemies around them, then crying out to God, and God heard their voice because they were his covenant people. And then he raised up judges to deliver them from their enemies. And no sooner did that happen that the judge died, and then the whole cycle started over again. And so Judges in the book of Ruth, which reminds us that even with all of that trouble in Israel, there were faithful people still committed to the Lord like Ruth and Boaz. And it was through such faithful people that God would continue to carry out his promise, leading to Jesus ultimately. That promise set forth before us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, that there would be enmity, there would be warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between the evil one and between God and his people, but that ultimately that seed, who we know his name was Jesus Christ, would come into the world and would win the eternal victory. And the book of Ruth reminds us that God's plan to bring Jesus happens because what's the very last word of the book of Ruth? It's David. And it's a reminder that David will play a prominent part in the divine plan that will ultimately lead to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And so last week's sermon was, Thy Kingdom Come, as Judges and Ruth look forward to it. This week's sermon is the kingdom comes. And we now see it established on earth. We pray, thy will be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the Lord's Prayer. Here is where the Old Testament manifestation of that prayer comes to fruition in the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, leading us to that kingdom, which is really all about Jesus, the King who came into the world in the fullness of time. And we even now pray for the day when he will come again and usher in the eternal kingdom forever and ever. So we're going to just do a whirlwind tour of 1 and 2 Samuel. I don't think you want me to read it all, but we've looked at a couple of the highlights. And in these two books, we have, first of all, the birth and the calling of a man named Samuel. He was the son of a man named Elkanah and his wife Hannah. And that reminds us of a story that we don't have time to read and go into about Hannah, who had no children, even though the other wife of Elkanah had had children. And Hannah cried out to the Lord, and ultimately she came up to where the tabernacle was, and the priest Eli and his sons were, and she prayed out to God with great emotion and great sorrow that she could not have a son. And ultimately, the Lord provided a son. His name was Samuel. And she gave him up to the Lord. And when he was of age, she took him up, and he stayed with Eli, the priest, and became a servant there in the tabernacle. We're reminded that there's a contrast set before us, that Eli, who was the high priest at that time, he had problems, and one of his problems was his family was out of control, in particular his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were worthless men, and you can read about that in chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And in the midst of that, God calls Samuel out by name, and we find in chapter 3 that, and we find God telling him what's going to happen, that Eli and his sons are going to die, Samuel's going to, in essence, take their place, and he will be used by God to establish the kingdom of Israel. And, in the midst of all of that, we have the fact that this happens, there's a battle, and the Ark of the Covenant is carted away, the very presence of God, the thing that Israel looked to rather than to their faith in God, they looked to this tent, this ark, and the tabernacle. And when it was carried off, there was a child born to, I believe it was Phinehas' wife, and his name was Ichabod, which meant no glory, that they, because the tabernacle and the ark where God dwelt among his people had been carried off, the people were very, very sad about that and distressed, and rightly so. And it's at this point that God, after the period of the judges, Samuel is known as the last and the greatest of the judges over Israel, will come to an end, and the kingdom will begin under the Samuel, who is the transition point for this transition. And so we have in 1 and 2 Samuel the beginnings of the establishment of the kingdom of Israel on earth. Samuel is a key figure in getting Israel back on track. And Judges 21:25 is just, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Think about what was wrong in Israel at the time that Samuel comes. Even the priesthood, which was the leadership of Israel, was struggling. And Eli was one who was of the line of Aaron, the line to which the priests belong. But what happens? He dies, his sons die, and who becomes the next priest over Israel? It's Samuel. Samuel was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not of the house of Aaron. He may have had some, his dad may have been related some way into the tribe of Levi, but was not a son of Aaron. But yet, here is now a man who is not of the tribe that the Lord said would be his tribe of priests, Samuel, becoming the priest. Samuel is also becoming, in essence, the king, the judge. He's the final judge. He becomes the ruler of Israel, and he's actually of the tribe of Ephraim. And we know where from whence, from whence the kings would come, and that would be from the tribe of Judah. Remember that promise back in Genesis that Jacob made, that the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as king is from the tribe of Judah. Samuel also becomes God's prophet in foretelling and foretelling the word of the Lord. And so we now have a situation where God has put into one person the three offices we speak of that God had in Israel, of the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. And technically, for two of those three at least, Samuel wasn't qualified according to prophets. And that just shows how corrupted things were in Israel at that particular time, but that this was God's man of the hour to bring things back onto track and to get things going again in the way that God had ordained them to go. And Samuel's ministry is described briefly in three verses, and in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, you can look at it there. It reminds us he was the final judge of Israel. And his job was to go on a circuit throughout the areas of Israel to judge Israel in all these various places and to call the people back to serving the Lord in a priestly fashion. In the priestly office, he became the one who anointed both Saul, the first king of Israel, and then after, which we read about in chapter 16, David, the king. And 1 Samuel spoke very boldly to Israel and set them on their way in chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, which you can read about, and said, this is what God has said. Essentially, he says, God said that you would, against his will, you would ask for a king, and you would want a king for all the wrong reasons. Why did they want a king? They wanted a king so that we can be like all the other nations around us. And God said, no, you are to be my people. You're to be members of my kingdom. And he simply calls Israel to faithfulness and says, if you're faithful, then God will bless you. And if you're not, then trouble will come. And that becomes the principle that God, if everybody did what was right in his own eyes, is the principle of the book of Judges. What Samuel says in chapter 12 is what will be the truth about and the principles that will govern the kingdom of God in the Old Testament times. So that means that not only will this govern what goes on in the history recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, but also in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we'll continue on and on. Be faithful and the Lord will bless. Turn your back on him and he won't. And so 1 and 2 Samuel are books about the kingdom. And they revolve around the first two kings of Israel. The first, whose name was Saul. The second, whose name was David. And so we come to the third point on the outline in the bulletin. When it came to the kingdom, we have the people's choice. And his name was Saul. And he was a choice. And I did that deliberately because in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, my Bible says that Kish, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. I want to make a comment about him being the Donald Trump of the era, but I'm not going to do that. But the point I want to make is that young ladies, this would have been the guy that you would have swooned over. That if it came down to the particulars, there would be nobody who would be better. He had the looks. He evidently had the personality of them. No sooner do they want to find him than he goes hides. But he becomes a very mighty warrior, certainly. But he was the people's choice, and when he was brought forth, everybody was in agreement that this would be a great guy to be king of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which is mentioned a number of times, and I put some verses there. What's significant about that? Or what's problematical about that? What do you think? Can you think of anything? Didn't the Lord through Joseph, or rather through Jacob, thank you, his father, say that the scepter, the kingdom belonged to the tribe of Judah? And so there's already a defect in this, even though he was also God's choice. Was he God's choice? And the answer is yes. And you can read those verses. But there's a but with that. In other words, the Lord ordained and gave to Israel what they wanted. They wanted a king so they could be like the other nations. He gave it to them, but even in the midst of that, reminded them that if that's all that they wanted, that was not going to work. He was a mighty warrior in some of his conquests, including those of his son Jonathan, are recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapters 11 through 14. But Saul had a basic flaw and a basic problem, and that was disobedience, which is equivalent to having lack of faith in the word of the Lord. And it comes in chapter 15 in particular of 1 Samuel that we begin to see the issues that would lead to Saul's downfall. Samuel gives him very specific instructions in chapter 15, and Saul doesn't listen to him. And when Samuel comes, and the instructions were, "You're to wait for me to get there to offer up the sacrifices." And Saul gets impatient and he decides to handle all of that himself. And then Samuel comes and confronts him. And Saul does what we all do. He tries to wiggle his way out of it with a series of white lies and justifications and everything else, all of which are not accepted. And then Samuel said, and this is the two verses that, of significance that I wanted to remind you of in chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, where Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And that is the downfall of Saul. He had a consistent problem, and that was he constantly was not doing what the Lord called him to do, and some of that is in the verses that I put on the outline. And this is reflected after this point in his attitude and actions, particularly toward David. David comes, kills Goliath. Saul brings him into his house. Saul is already starting to deal with difficulty, some would say, with mental illnesses, but the Lord had sent a spirit into his heart. No sooner does David come in that he decides to try to stick him to the wall with a spear, not once, but twice. And the rest of 1 Samuel is a book about Saul's dealings with David and his unrighteousness toward the one who is now the Lord's chosen, anointed one. And Saul's life does not end well. He lives a tragic life from that point forward and comes to a tragic end, which is recorded for us in chapter 28, where it's prophesied in the fulfillment of that with his death and the death of all of his sons but one in chapter 31. So the people's choice led them to Saul. But then 1 and 2 Samuel also bring to us the account of the life of God's choice for king, whose name was David. I'm taking a few minutes to think about David as the scriptures speak of him. We first of all get some information about his family. He was a son of Jesse. His lineage is in the last verses of the book of Ruth. His city, which is a significant city. Where was David born and raised? In a place called Bethlehem, which by the time of Jesus Christ was called the city of David. His tribe was the tribe of Judah, from which the kings of Israel were to come prophetically. He had at least two occupations of significance. What was the first? He was a shepherd. I remember a song, I don't think they sing these in public schools anymore, but when I was in public school, we sang about little David was a shepherd boy. He killed Goliath and shouted for joy. Anybody else ever heard that particular song? He was the shepherd. That's what he was doing when he was found out. He was the what numbered son of Jesse? Anybody catch that? He was the eighth son. Never really thought about that before, but now I'm thinking I got to do something, see about the significance of him being the eighth son. He should have been the seventh son, right? Well, maybe not, but not for today's sermon. But he was not only a shepherd, but he was a king. And Jesus comes, who says, I'm the good shepherd, who knows the sheep. And Jesus comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 and 2 Samuel speak about David's victories. First of all, in service to King Saul, which is what got him into trouble, because no sooner did David slay Goliath and was brought into the house that he becomes a folk hero. And he goes out and he leads Israel to victory so that the people start chanting, well, yeah, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And that didn't go over real well with Saul. And that became the beginning of the end, not for David, but rather for Saul himself. And 2 Samuel records David's victories as king, first of all over Judah, and then finally, when we get to chapter 4 of that book, over all of Israel as he consolidates the kingdom among all of the tribes. And his victories are important, but even more important are the characteristics of who he was and how he lived his life. And it was a life of faithfulness to God. It was a life where even when he had opportunity after opportunity to do away with Saul so that he wouldn't have a life of where he had to flee and constantly be on the run, he would not do it because he understood that Saul was the Lord's anointed one. Even to the extent that when he became the Lord's anointed one and somebody came and lied about killing of Saul and boasted, he had him killed because anyone who would dare to assault the Lord's anointed was worthy of death. He took what God had ordained very, very seriously, to the point that David receives a title that is attributed to him that comes out of chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, verse 14, and is repeated for us again in the book of Acts, that David was a man after God's own heart. That's an amazing thing to be said of any fallen individual that has walked on the face of the earth, and yet it is said of David. But David also had setbacks. He did not fully follow the commands that God made about kings. Do you remember any of the things that God said? There are two things you're not to multiply. You're not to multiply your army, your horses, and you're not to multiply wives. And yet David did both of those. And the multiplying of wives ultimately led to great distress in the generation of his children. He had many different children by many different wives, and they all became a snare to him. But even more than that, David was guilty of murder and of adultery, and the situation with Uriah and Uriah's wife Bathsheba, where he lusted after Bathsheba, took her ultimately as his wife, but in order to cover up his sin, had Uriah killed in battle. And by the way, one of the differences about David as a man after God's own heart is in the psalm that we sang just before the sermon started, in Psalm 32, where David talks about that. And how does he talk about it? He talks about it first by saying, how blessed it is to be forgiven and to have your sin covered. Understood that God ultimately forgave him because he was repentant. He was a man of faith who had the struggle. But he also talks about the fact, don't hide it. Don't hide your sin, but acknowledge your sin to God. That's the only way to truly be set free. And Psalm 32 that we sang talked about that. When he held it all back and held it in, he was a mess. But then finally he confessed his sin, and the Lord was gracious to save him, to restore him. And he went on to a life of greatness in the kingdom of God. His sins did not change God's faithfulness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in the midst of some of these setbacks, and there weren't a lot of them for David, he was a man of great faith and commitment to the Lord. And nowhere more strongly do we see this than when it comes to what we read about David and Goliath. Here's a young man. He was so young that the armor didn't even fit right, and he took it off, and he put aside all of the other weapons of war, and he just got slinging those flat stones, and he put his trust in the Lord whom he served. A man after God's own heart. 1 and 2 Samuel are about King Saul, the people's choice, and King David, the Lord's choice for his people. And it teaches us about the one who bears the title, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. What is that all about? Whose victory really was it? David understood it wasn't his. It wasn't his prowess with a sling and a stone that won the day, even though evidently he was pretty good with it, because when Saul inquired, why would I want to send you out there? Well, I did a pretty good job of taking care of the sheep, and I managed to kill wild animals and everything else. So he was talented, but it wasn't his talent that put that stone on the mark right here between Goliath's eyes. What was the source of his victory? It was faith in his God, in the God of Israel. He claimed the promises. He knew what God had said to his people Israel, to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, that he would never fail them nor forsake them. He knew the stories, the true stories of the history of Israel. He knew about the parting of the Red Sea. He knew about the parting of the Jordan River. He knew about the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down. He knew about Noah and his ark. He knew about all of these great ways in which the Lord had demonstrated that he was indeed God, and that his people were blessed and cared for people. And that led him out there to that victory. The defeat of Goliath is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, who would sit on his throne forever and who came and won the victory not only over a big, oversized Philistine, but over sin and death itself. The Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 that was read earlier, when God finally said, you're not going to build a house, I'm going to leave that to your son, but I am going to establish your house forever, and there will be a son who will come in your line that will reign over the kingdom of God forever and ever. And what did Gabriel say to Mary when he came to tell her she was going to bear the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, he will sit on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will have no end. That covenant is about Jesus Christ. It's in that covenant that the idea of Messiah came. And through fulfillment of that covenant, that the one called Messiah, called Christ, came into the world and won the eternal victory. Solomon is coming. The baby that was born from this illicit affair between David and Bathsheba before they were married, while she was yet married to someone else. But a blessed baby came from that union, and his name was Solomon, and he would be the next king of Israel. And he was a reminder of Jesus in many different ways. Can you think of any? What does the name Solomon mean? It means peace. It's from the Hebrew word shalom. And he too was in the line of the one who would come, who would be called the Prince of Peace. It was not David who was appointed to build God's house on earth, but it is Solomon. And ultimately, that's a picture of the one who has established the household of God, the very foundation, cornerstone of that household, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Solomon and not through David that the kingdom of God in Israel and its Old Testament manifestation, the kingdom of God reaches the fullness of its expansion under the ministry of David's son Solomon. And it is through Jesus, of whom Solomon is a type, that the kingdom of God now has extended beyond a small puny people in Palestine called Israel to the four corners of the earth as we go forth and make disciples of the nations, bringing them into the kingdom of God by faith in Christ. He is the Lord's anointed one. He is the Messiah. David wrote Psalm 2. And he wrote Psalm 2 about that descendant that God had promised would come. And so that all nations would realize that their standing or falling would depend on how they deal with Jesus, the Lord's anointed. And Jesus himself, at the very end of the scripture, in the last verses of the book of Revelation, identifies himself in verse 16, is he is the root of as well as the offspring of David. It is Jesus that these two books of the Old Testament are about. It is his kingdom that will have no end that they usher in. And the line that leads to Messiah, the promised coming seed of the woman, goes through this king named David. And we're part of that, and we're heirs of that. And as we continue to be good subjects of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we are advancing that kingdom on earth. David is an example for us. And I want to put this out before young men and young women. Some of us are getting a little past our prime in a number of different ways. But what do you think when you think about David? He was an extremely gifted individual. If you were to take in these two short books and read about David, you'd say this guy was almost like a Superman. But he wasn't. He was just a very gifted man. He was a musician. He was a hard worker. He was a shepherd. He was a mighty warrior. He was a king. He was a builder. But most importantly, he was a man of faith and becomes an example for us. He was a kind man. Sometimes we think about David did some very difficult things and hard things and things we say, boy, that was pretty mean. But he did them to the glory of God and to the honor of God. And when he needed to be kind, he was kind. There was a son of Saul that was lame, that was left behind. And David brought him into his own house and took care of him all the days of his life. David would not, even when he had every reason to strike down Saul, he couldn't do it because he understood that he would not be faithful to the Lord if he took vengeance upon Saul into his own hands. But he was a human too. He wasn't Superman. He had the struggles and the temptations that all of us have as we read about some of the difficulties that he had. But in the midst of all of that, he repented of his sins. He was faithful. He trusted the Lord to forgive him. And he committed every ounce of his being to the service of God. He had an unshaken faith. And the Lord rewarded that and established the kingdom not only then, but forever, based on the lineage of this king, whose name was the David, the son of Jesse, born in Bethlehem, a city that came to bear his name. That's the kind of people God is calling all of us to be, to have that kind of faith, to understand, yeah, we're going to sin, we're going to fall, we're going to have to deal with consequences. David dealt with all kinds of consequences to his sins. And yet, in the midst of that, he never lost faith in his God, nor in his promises. And that's what God is calling all of us today to be like, and calling us to do as well, to confess our sins, to be set free from the bondage to them so that we can serve the Lord faithfully. I'm going to try to do that this week. This has reminded me of some important things, and I hope all of us will do that as well. Can we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings to us in giving to us the history of your plan of salvation, Old Testament and New. We're thankful for King David. We're thankful for the reminders that he gives to us that even when we sin, we can find forgiveness and cleansing. But that beyond that, we must put our faith and trust in you, no matter what comes. And we must trust in you to do great things, as you have done, because, Lord, you have brought life into our hearts and into our minds and into our bodies where there was death and sin before. And so we just pray that we will continue to learn as we study through these books of the Old Testament about your promises and about your Son, Jesus Christ, that we will continue to see that it is all about him, and that as we honor him, and that as we serve him, and that as we make his name known to others, that we will please you and we'll find blessing in our own lives. Father, we have many burdens that trouble us. We're thankful that we can come today and we can lay them at the foot of the cross of Christ and be reminded that you are the God who hears and answers our prayers. And so we ask you to answer these, our prayers, and to continue to bless us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to another portion of Psalm 89, Selection E, in our psalm books. Just a reminder for David and for us, using David as an example, that the Lord made promises to David and to those who are found to be in his son, David's son, Jesus Christ. He'll always keep those promises. That's what Psalm 89 is calling us never to forget. So let's stand and sing. 89 Selection E.
La la, and if his sons forsake my law, what not that by your name, if my commands they do not keep, if they my laws obey.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace through Christ our Lord. Amen.